the Lord. We're going to go back this evening, and we're going to look, as we are examining, Psalm 40. Psalm 40. We have been in this psalm for two or three Sunday evenings now, and we're just kind of taking our time through this wonderful, but yet I know it's familiar, but again, let's not let the familiarity of it breed contempt or whatever it may be. And sometimes I think we have a tendency to do that with passages for which we have read and perhaps memorized for quite some time. And perhaps we don't see in them, because they are familiar to us, the depth of them. And here is one that I know is very familiar to many of you. In fact, maybe it's one of your favorite psalms. I know for me it is one of my favorite of many in this great book of the Psalms. And really the theme or the thesis statement of this particular psalm is it reflects the human reality of the ups and downs of life. It reflects the human reality of the ups and downs of life. Now, we would like for our life to be one straight linear line between two points, between birth and perhaps death. What we desire is for it to be one nice straight line, if we were to graph it out. Now, I know what the answer is, but is life that way? No, it is not. If you were to put your life on a piece of graph paper, it would be up and it would be down, and up just a little bit more and maybe way down. And then way up, we have those experiences. And so it would be all over the graph. And that's the way life is. That's reality. And why is that? Because, folks, quite simply, we live in a world of sin. We live in a world that has been affected by Satan. We talked a great deal about that in Revelation chapter 12. And so it's important that we understand that life isn't like that. So what do? We deal with life in its ups and downs with the Word of God. And we manage it by what God tells us to do. And in those times between the highs and the lows, what we have in our hearts with the Word of God is what is going to keep us going. It is going to get us through the difficult times. I'm going to stop for a moment. Jesse, would you turn that blind behind you? Yeah, it's reflecting off one of the cars and it's burning my retinas when I step back here. So it's just that time of day. Thank you. But let me give you where we have been thus far, all right? If you've been taking notes, in verses 1 through 3, and by the way, we've entitled this, From Horrible Pit to Needed or Necessary Prayer. And that's where we find ourselves very often again in life. From horrible pit to needed or necessary prayer. In verses 1 through 3, we looked at what God does in times of trouble. And we noted six things there. He inclines Himself towards us. He hears our cry. He brings us up out of that horrible, miry, or sometimes it's translated, slimy pit. You ever been there? And the reason it's a slimy pit is because we have no power, oftentimes, on our own to get out of it. And the only way we can is through God and His Word and trusting in Him. You know, God has to bring us to the end of ourselves many times before we will realize, you know what, I can't trust in myself alone. It has to be in Him alone. And God does that, and He reminds us of those things. And I think sometimes that's why He allows the trials, the testings, and all of those things that come into our lives often so that we will trust Him. If you look very carefully throughout the Scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, it seems, there's character after character where He has to bring them literally to the pit in order for them to look up at Him. Is God doing that with you, or has He done that with you? But oftentimes He will. He brought me up out of that. Fourth thing, he set my feet on a rock. He provides stability. He established my steps, provided direction. He put a new song in my mouth. And what is that? Praise to our God. You say, well, Pastor, can we have praise to our God in the times where we're in the difficult situations? And the answer for the believer, the genuine Christian and the child of God, is absolutely yes. And the reason why is because we have something that the world, those who know not Christ, do not have. And that is the peace that passes all understanding. What is that? That's the peace of the soul. That doesn't mean peace of life events. Because you and I both know that the events of life, even for believers, can be very, very, and extremely difficult at times. You know examples of that. Maybe you've gone through it yourself. It is not that peace, but is the peace when you're going through the tumult, when you are in the deep waters and you feel like you are treading them. You ever been there? And you have a peace that comes over the soul knowing that God is with you. And that His promise is sure. And He has not reneged on the promise that He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Folks, do you believe that tonight? What a wonderful promise. And so what God does in times of trouble, that's why we can continue to praise His name. Then we looked at verses 4 and 5, man's response in times of trouble. And it continues this idea that he can be blessed. That word, in almost every case, whether Old Testament or New, Hebrew or Greek, it always has the idea of being happy or joyful is actually the better term. There's nothing wrong with being happy, but happiness sometimes is dependent on the context that we find ourselves in. Joy in the Christian life, and we can have both, by the way, and I've said it for years, you remember me saying it, is that, believe it or not, conservative Baptists can actually be happy, okay? I know that's news, but we can. And you know what? On top of that, we can actually be joyful as well. Why? Because of what God gives us here. And I know that's a surprise to some, but it's very, very true. And I think the more you read God's Word, the more you find that to be true. Joy is never, true joy is never dependent on the context or the circumstances. Joy that we have, again, is deep within the soul and in the inner man. And while we may not be outwardly joyful again, we can have that joy inside, knowing that no matter what happens, I have a God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Well, we have praise to God again in verse 5. Why? Because of His many wonderful works. And then we also talked about the idea there's the conscious thoughts towards God as the psalmist contemplates His many wonderful works. He says that he is conscious reminding us that God is conscious in His thoughts toward mankind. And that alone is something over which we should be astounded. It's reminiscent of Psalm 8, is it not? Where David says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And that question in that psalm, folks, is that which you and I will never be able to answer this side of eternity. But we can revel and rejoice and praise God for the fact, listen, that He is mindful of us. And He has been mindful of us to the point where what? He died for us. What a wonderful thing. And we ended with this statement, and I want to read it again because it's so good, by Spurgeon. And he says, how sweet to be outdone, overcome, and overwhelmed by the astonishing grace of the Lord our God. I love that. How sweet to be outdone, overcome, and overwhelmed by the grace of God. I love that statement. And I hope we'll think about that. Let's go into this next section, and we understand our responsibility in times of trouble. Look, just because we have difficulties and troubles and obstacles and things that come into our life, it does not excuse us from the spiritual duties and the commands that you and I are supposed to be following and that which we are supposed to be doing in our life. And so understanding that, let's begin in verse 6. In verse 6 he says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I've declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly." So what are the responsibilities that we have? We have to keep going. We cannot stop and we cannot give up and we cannot hibernate ourselves away or curl up and say, well, you know, life is too awful and terrible and things are just too hard on me. I just want to, you know, curl up and die. Okay, or the proverbial, I want to go out and eat worms. You ever? Now, I know you wouldn't actually literally do that, I hope, but have you ever said that in your mind? Okay, probably so. We don't like to admit it, but when trouble comes, we say, you know, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, life is too difficult, and all these things are coming my way, and it's all coming at once. And remember how I've always told you, they all come in threes. Troubles come in threes, don't they? If your car goes out or something happens, one of the appliances is going to go out. And once the appliance goes out, something else is going to happen somewhere in your house. Okay? It's inevitable. It seems like they always come in threes. All right? We say, Pastor, it's double for me. It comes in sixes and nines. Okay? Well, maybe so. But again, when that happens, do we just quit and give up? No. And neither should we. Because folks, again, you and I know this may be a cliche statement, but in reality, I think if we look at it very carefully, I think it's very true, and you've heard it before, and I don't want to be trite here, but we're too blessed to be stressed. You ever heard that before? And again, I don't want that to sound, you know, shallow or weak or trite or anything like that. But I think if you think about that long enough, if you consider all the things that God has done for us, ultimately speaking, we are too blessed to be stressed to the point where we're ready to throw in the towel and give up. And again, one of the things that the Lord has shown me in this past year and a half, or at least it's come to my attention, not only in my own life, but as I observe and hear and read and see things that Christians are writing and saying and so forth, is there seems to be such a downcast spirit among Christians and Christianity all over this nation. And we've let these things that have happened and the things that have fallen out in our society, we have let that discourage us to the point where, again, some of the statistics that I have read, by the way, says that most churches across the United States have lost at least 10% of their membership. I don't doubt it. How can that be? Well, I would say that, and again, that's not those who have passed away or anything like that. That is those who are still living and breathing, but have decided that life is too hard, things are too hard and difficult and tough, and so therefore, I'm gone. And what that means is that the things that they said they believed, in reality, they perhaps did not. You see, again, with the Word in our hearts, and he's going to speak, the psalmist is going to speak about that, is going to carry us through the difficult times. And look, I want to say this too, that in the reality is this, is that difficult times may still be ahead of us again. Okay? I don't doubt that. with what we're seeing in the world. I saw a headline this week, and this is not designed to scare anybody. And again, we're getting that word out of our vocabulary, aren't we? We should not be scared. Because if we really read these Psalms for what they say to us, if we really believe who God is, then there's no reason why we should be scared. Concerned is different. All right? But scared? No. Because God is in control of everything. Does that mean He's in control of all the nations of the earth? Well, the Psalms tell me that. Is that true? Of course it is. And so, we need to understand that. We need to understand all of these things. Well, let's get to it. First of all, there is the futility of religious ritual. In other words, he's saying this, look, when you're going through these times of difficulty, the thing that will not help you, listen, is simply going through the motions. I think that's a warning here. You and I had better be very, very careful here. It is easy for us, where we are and where we live, in particular, we live in the conservative South, so-called. We live in an area where there is a lot of churches, there's a lot of things here, and it is very different demographically and otherwise here than it is other places around the country. There's no doubt about it. But it doesn't matter where we are and in what place we are and what time period we live in, there's always the danger of you and I simply going through the motions of our Christian walk. I think perhaps this is the most dangerous aspect of the Christian life. And we get into this mode of, okay, well, you know, hey, it's Sunday, time for church, let's just go. And my question is, and this is for all of us, including this preacher, how have we prepared for Sunday? Look, the drive to church is not the time to prepare. Okay, that's probably the time when you're getting the most unsanctified, if you're driving in Greenville. Okay. You know, the time that we should do it is probably at least by Saturday evening. We should be preparing our hearts for the Lord's Day. And how often do we do that? And maybe therein lies some of what we've had in the difficulty in churches, in Christendom as a whole, across this land, is people are not preparing themselves for what they are going to hear or what they need to hear in the church the following day. And they come in tired and bleary-eyed because they've stayed up too late, they've done things that were not necessary perhaps, and they haven't prepared themselves physically and or spiritually for what the Holy Spirit has for them. I think that's a very real danger, and we can go through that ritual and not even know it. Listen, students at Bob Jones, the biggest danger that you face is putting your Christian walk on cruise control. And you can do that so easily. You know why? Because I know that I've done it. We just go through it. You know, cruise control in a car, I very rarely use it. I just don't like it. I like to have control at all times, okay? I don't trust the car, okay? All this stuff about the self-driving cars, forget that, okay? Forget that. There's no way I'm going to trust the self-driving car, okay? And cruise control, it always made me so nervous. When my two sons, especially Bethany, I don't really recall if she used it very much or not, but when my two sons used cruise control, it scared me to death. Because they would use cruise control in heavy traffic. Now, that's not the time to use it. The time to use it is when you're on those big open roads, you know, where there's nobody. Okay, that's the time to use it. But they're using it in traffic, and it scared me. You know, you keep hitting the floor. Mr. Sabadino knows all about that. Okay. And Brad is going to come and preach here in a couple of weeks, so don't tell him that I said all this, okay? But he scares me more driving with him than a French Paris taxi driver. I have driven in a taxi in Paris. Now, that's a scary thing. Especially when you're driving there around the Arc de Triomphe, and the Arc de Triomphe has about a dozen roads leading into that circle. There's no stoplight. It's every man for himself. That's a scary thing. But cruise control is a scary thing and a dangerous proposition, and it's often used and engaged in our Christian life. You know why? Because we're so busy, we don't think about it. Yep, I'm going to do this. Yep, I'll get my devotions done, get that out of the way so that I can live my day and have my day free. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and we go through the motions. Look, we are no better off when we have that attitude than the children of Israel who were just doing the law just to get it done. And you know what we find in the Scripture? Our Lord hated that. In fact, they had done it so long, and they had done it so much, that one of the prophets, as he writes God's Word, he says, and he relates God's feeling about that, if you will. And God said in Isaiah 1, I am sick of your sacrifices. Don't bring them to me anymore. What? Violate the law? No, what he meant by that was what? If you're not going to do it with heart, and if it's not going to be genuine, don't bother. And I would wonder if Christ or God would say to the church today, if your heart isn't in it, if it's not genuine and it's not real, young people, you're listening, if it's not real, if it's not genuine, if the only reason I'm doing it is to please mom and dad, I wonder if God would come along and say, don't bother. Just don't bother. It has to be on the inside. And it has to be real. And it has to be genuine. The futility of religious ritual. And he mentions it here. You see what he mentions here? He mentions, by the way, three offerings. The sacrifice offering, the burnt offering, and the sin offering. He says they are not what he's looking for, not required, in other words, in the sense that it is a spiritual priority. Yes, they were under the Mosaic law. However, he's saying, look, the thing that God wants most is our heart. And that is still true. Still true. Again, Spurgeon, in his Treasury of David, says, we learn from this verse that Jehovah values far more the obedience of the heart than all the imposing performances of religious worship. And that's a good word, the performances. Who are you performing for? When he's talking to servants, and it applies to all of God's children as servants, he says, in the context of that passage in the New Testament, he says, do not do these things as eye service, as men pleasers. I know the words to be seen of men. Here's the bottom line question when it comes to this, folks, is this. Why do we do the things we do? Why? Why do we do the things that we do? Now, I know that I'm speaking to the Sunday night crowd. Okay. The Sunday night crowd is special. Okay. The Sunday night crowd is that which is genuine, I think. The Sunday night crowd is those who are saying, hey, I am going to make this the Lord's day, and I'm here, and I understand that. Don't misunderstand me. But let's continue in that. And as I commend you for that, let's keep pressing on and let's do the things that we're supposed to do. He says also, God had opened his eyes in that verse 6 regarding this truth. He said, the Lord revealed this to me. He revealed the fact that I'm simply going through the motions and they don't mean a whole lot. There's nothing worse in the Christian life than that. And you will be miserable as a Christian. You will not enjoy the Christian life, you will not see the value and the importance of His Word if you're simply stumbling and going through the motions every day. You say, well, Pastor, how do I change that? You change that with a hard attitude. You change that by saying, Lord, change my view and my perspective. Lord, give me that inner desire deep within my soul because, Lord, I am your child. And, Lord, help these things to be so important to me. Let me ask you a question. When you get up in the morning, do you just love and can't wait to get into God's Word? Is it there? Is it significant? We love and we have a passion for many things in this life. Is the Word of God one of them? I hope that it is. I hope that He'll give you that if it's not there. Then what else? There's another responsibility. Complete surrender is the second one. And we find that in verses 7 and 8. And in our reading, what does it say? Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my, what's the word? Heart. It wasn't just in his head intellectually. We can educate our brains. Look, young people, you are going to school, you scholars. You can educate your mind, and that's a good thing, and we should get all we can while we can. But if you get an education only, and that knowledge never travels from here to here, you've missed it. And guess what? All the education in the world is in vain. It's in vain. It's empty as far as your spiritual walk with God is concerned. Going to school is not simply and should not be, especially if you're in a Christian college, it should not be simply an intellectual academic exercise. It should be, yes, educating the mind, but also, do not leave this out, the heart. It's the heart. And in fact, I think that's the most important priority. The heathens can educate the mind, sort of. I wouldn't give some of these so-called prestigious colleges around our country today who survive and thrive on their reputation and their name, I wouldn't give you 2 cents for their diplomas. Because they don't mean a whole lot and they're not teaching them anything. But you have an opportunity, young people, to really educate both heart and mind and soul. And that's important for you. Complete surrender. He says, behold, I come. And what is the result of that? The result when he does that is he says, I delight to do your will. You know what? The will of God will never seem difficult when we give ourselves over to Him completely and wholly and fully. It doesn't become a burden. It doesn't become that which is a difficulty in our life and we look at it with disdain. No, we look at it with delight because when we come to Him, and we surrender ourselves and we, in essence, say, Lord, do with me what you will. Then we delight to do His will. Have you ever been there? I know, again, personally speaking, I have. And it was only when I gave up those things that I thought were so important that I desired in my life that I just had to have. And when I said, okay, Lord, it's up to you. Do with me what you will. That's when God will bless, and that's when God will work. That's exactly the life and the testimony that the Apostle Paul had. And he said, in essence, Lord, do with me what you will, and do in me what you desire to do. Even if that means that I suffer physically, Lord, I delight, or Lord, it is a great thing that this happens if it means that you are better glorified. 2 Corinthians. How did he operate like that? Because he had surrendered himself to whatever God wanted. He didn't make demands on God's will. He delighted in it. And all of this was based upon, again, as I said, because the law, the Word of God, was in his heart. That is significant. Again, if it's just in the mind, this will never come to fruition. It has to be deep within the soul. Is the Word of God in your heart? Are you, you know, again, we use, or you and I have quoted that verse that we teach to children when they're very young. The Word of God is a light and a lamp that I might not sin against God. And we use those verses and we talk about those verses. You know, we hide it in our heart that I might not sin against thee. And we teach them to that when they're very young. But the problem is that when we get older, we kind of set that aside. Is the Word of God getting deep within our hearts? Whatever happened to memorizing it? And I know some will say, well, man, I don't want to do that. That's reminiscent of those days when I had to take Bible doctrines and I had to write out all those verses for Elder Gray, and he, you know, back in the day, and he would mark me off when I missed a period or something, and you know, so forth. No, it shouldn't remind us of that. It should be this, is that we have an opportunity, number one, to read God's Word, but also hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against Him. We'd better take advantage of the time. For we know not what the future holds. What if it came to the point where they took and absconded God's Word from us? Say, Pastor, that could never happen. Well, some countries have thought that too. What Bible would we have? Well, I would hope that we would have the Bible in our hearts. Now, of course, we would do all we could to get them anyway. But what if that day came? Would we know enough of the Scripture to keep us going and to keep us where we should be with our Lord and with our Savior? His Word was in His heart. Let me give you another one. There is, and so we see how these build on each other. There's the genuineness, there's the complete surrender, and then there is the declaration of God's goodness in verses 8 through 10. And when we are genuine, when we are where we need to be, when we're walking with Him, when we have surrendered our lives to whatever He wants, there is going to be that fire within our bones that we can't help but declare the goodness of God. And we can't wait to tell others about Him. What is your conversation like with others? Do we speak of the goodness of God? I appreciate those who do often as I talk with them. If we only are talking again about current events, I'll just be very honest with you. That can be a very discouraging conversation. It can be a very discouraging conversation, except with the exception of if we put it in the context of the fact that God is in control. That God is almighty. That God is going to take care of everything in this world. Well, He proclaimed what? He proclaimed the good news of righteousness. Where did He do this? In the great assembly. And what that means is He did this in the temple, or it was perhaps openly to others. In other words, He had an audience, and when He had that audience, He took the advantage of saying, hey, I want to tell you something. I want to proclaim how good God is. Do you do that when you're with others? Oftentimes, we can find ourselves getting into the mode of the exact opposite, can't we? And again, I will point the finger at myself more than anyone else. Do you have problems with negativity? My wife knows that I'm never negative or pessimistic. She'll tell you the exact opposite. Okay. And so I have to really ask the Lord to help me in that area, and I try to be as much as I can. But all of us have trouble with that sometimes, don't we? Again, the ups and downs of life, the reality of that can drive that kind of thinking and that kind of speaking. Have you ever been, or, and hopefully you're not like this, if you are, ask the Lord to correct it, but have you ever been around other Christians and you know that if you ask them how are things going, you're going to get a litany of bad things. And they start going down the list. And you're sitting there going, okay, all right. Get to the end of your list. And you know what happens is that nobody really wants to be around that kind of person. And hopefully you're not that way. Now, I'm not saying be blindly optimistic. There needs to be some reality to the life in which we live. Not everything is good and pleasant and ice cream and marshmallows. Okay? And it never will be. But yet at the same time, what I'm learning and what God is teaching me is that when I start going down the negative road, okay, two roads diverged into yellow wood. We can bring Robert Frost in here a little bit. Which one are you going to take? Often we take that negative one because, well, you know, Pastor, look what I'm facing. Look what's happening in the world. Look, everything is terrible. And so we take that path. Or we can go back to what we have learned and read and hopefully memorized and say, you know what? God is too good for me to be gloom and doom. God is too precious for me to go down that pathway. I have too much that He's given me to be downcast and to be down in despair and all of those things. I am too blessed. Folks, do we realize that? Listen, thanksgiving for the Christian should be 24/7, 365. It's not just one day where we eat turkey and cranberry sauce. It is every day we're thankful for what God has done. And I hope tomorrow when the sun rises and the early morning beams and rays of light come within our home and we rise out of our sleep, that we will, our first conscious thought, we will say, thank you, Lord. Not only for the sleep that you gave me, but also, Lord, for the fact that you've given me a roof over my head. You've given me provisions. You've given me all those things. And why? Our Lord already said it, didn't He? He says, your Father knows you have need of all these things. The problem is sometimes we're not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we want God to add all the things without seeking Him first. And our Lord reminded even these to whom He was preaching, because His life doesn't work that way. If you want all the things as God deems necessary, you're going to seek His righteousness first. And the things of His kingdom in priority first. And then in His timing and in His way and in His will, all the things will be added unto you. Don't you love that verse? Man, I love that. But we often don't live it like we should. He says here, let me go on with this and then I'm going to be done. How did He proclaim the goodness of God? He did not restrain His lips. In other words, He did not hold back. He said, I have not hidden your righteousness. It was in His heart and He was open to giving this message. He said, I have not concealed what? God's loving kindness and God's truth. In other words, again, those were themes of what He proclaimed openly. And again, He talks about God's faithfulness and God's salvation. Those are responsibilities that we have even in the midst of trouble and in the dark valleys as we traverse them. Pastor, that's a hard thing. I know. And I am not speaking as one who says, you know what, this is what the Bible says, and I don't have experience. We have felt this, and you know it. You have experienced it, but we, our family, has experienced it personally. Traveling through the dark valley where you didn't know if you were ever going to get out of it. And you didn't know where to turn. And it was so dark that all of the navigation instruments would never have worked with the exception of the Word of God. That was the light and it was the lamp. And my friends, that was the only thing that was going to get us out of it. And that rescued us from that. Kelly can attest to that personally. Bethany can attest to it. I can attest to it. Our entire family can. There's still something that we are to do. And that is, again, when God brings you to that point, what do? You can't see anything around you. You can't hear anything. The thing is to look up, because there is a summit, and that summit is God and His Word, and that's where we're going. That's where we're headed. And through His Word, He will give you the light, and He will give you the directions on how to get there. It may be long, and it may be arduous, but you'll get there. Well, we're not done with this yet. Still have one more section.